Praise God. Well, open your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles 4. It's in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and while we prepare for our weekly confession, why don't you say with this, God's Word is alive. It's working in me. It speaks to me. It fulfills itself in my life. It renews my mind. It helps me think God's thoughts. It helps me love with His love. And love never fails. Amen. So let's get into our weekly confession here. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This word is God speaking to me. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 9 and 10. This has been a popular verse, some bestsellers and stuff like that, but there's truth in this. It says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez," verse 10, "called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that you your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Do you know what the name Jabez means? It's not good. Jabez means... it's the word yabetz in Hebrew. It means to grieve. It means to sorrow. There's an implication of the presence of some sort of malady, sickness, disease, deformity, and also sickness and pain. Names in the Bible mean something. Names in the Bible were given a lot of times by the Holy Spirit. Was give parents the name for their children. The name Moses, for instance, means drawn out. And every time Moses heard his name, he knew that God preserved his life for a purpose. He was drawn out of the Nile River and brought up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew every time he heard his name, it reminded him that God had a purpose for him. The word... the name Joshua means deliverer. It means redeemer. It means mighty deliverer. And every time Joshua heard his name, how many times do you think Moses said, "Hey, Joshua, Joshua, Joshua"? It's a deliverer, deliverer, deliverer. You know, names mean something, and you know it was Joshua that delivered the people of Israel into the promised land. Names mean something. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think went through Jabez's mind when he said, "Hey, sick, sorry, get over here, you sorry thing"? How do you think that affected his self-esteem? How do you think it made him feel? How do you think that affected his inner images of himself? "Hey, you grief-ridden thing." That's what it said to him. Every time he heard his name, it was sick, sorry, pain. "You pain?" How do you think that made him feel? I'll tell you how it made him feel. It made him feel miserable. But he didn't quit. He had something working on. Maybe he heard one of those Old Testament prophets preaching one day, preaching about the faith of God, preaching about... preaching about how mighty God's hand is to open that Red Sea, to put all those plagues on and deliver his people from the most powerful, one of the most powerful nations in the earth at the time. He started hearing that and hearing that. And what happened? He started hearing hope started arising in his heart. And he prayed. He said, oh God. He could start seeing himself with a new life, a new circumstance, something new. He could see it for the first time in his life. He could see it. And then he ended up more honorable than his brothers. So despite the fact that his mother said, hey, sorry, pain, grief, Jabez, the word of God, started to give him hope of being a new person, having a new life, having different circumstances. Increase my borders, it says. He asked God, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Bless me the way you did the rest of Israel when you delivered them. Enlarge my coast or my borders. In other words, take away these limitations from me. Take them away from me. That your hand would be with me. You know, if God's hand is with you, you can do anything. You can't you? You know, when a mother or father is behind a little child and his hand is right there, kind of push him along, and he can make steps that he couldn't by himself. That your hand would be with me. That you would keep me from evil. Boy, that's a prayer you guys ought to be praying every day. Lord, keep me from evil today. Yes. Close my ears to it. Close my mind to it. Help me with my words overcome evil with good. Help me find someone who I can encourage today. Keep me from evil. And God, that it may not grieve me. I'll tell you something. Don't let your name define you. Whatever it is. My name is Thomas. That means twin. A twin always compares himself to the other person. You know what I mean? You got to get rid. Let the Bible define you. Find out the root origins of your name and start seeing what it means and what has developed in your mind about you. And let the word redefine who you are. Does that sound good? No, Sammy's good. I mean, you can identify with Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet was a judge and a priest. He was the only guy who, the only one of those who did three offices. No other prophet did that, acted as a priest or a judge. Samuel operated in all three, and he represented the transition of Israel from being just a nation of tribes into a kingdom. Turn with me to I think it's 2 Chronicles 9. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 9. I wrote these things down in a hurry, so I'm trying to read my own writing. 2 Samuel 9 is the story of Mephibosheth. How many of you know the story of Mephibosheth? Good story. You know, Bible stories they'll bring healing to your life. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. For those of you who don't know, David and Jonathan were best friends. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. David became the enemy of King Saul, not because of David, but King Saul was jealous of David. But Jonathan, King Saul's son, was best friends. In fact, they formed a covenant together, a blood covenant they formed together. And on the day that Saul and Jonathan were both killed by the Philistines, there was a bustle throughout the kingdom and things started changing real quick. But years after Jonathan was killed, David started making an inquiry. And in verse 2, he said this. Verse 1, he says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul, King Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Why? Jonathan and him had a covenant. And he wanted to show anybody of that lineage kindness because of that covenant that he had with Jonathan. Verse 2, it says, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Are you Ziba? And he said, Your servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto them? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said to him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto him, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. And the king said, and King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of David, the son of Jonathan, and the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and said, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold your servant. And David said to him, Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, This is where we're going to see exactly what Mephibosheth thought of himself. He bowed himself and said, What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, I have given unto your master's son, that's Mephibosheth, all that pertain to Saul and his house. The fields, the farms, the land, everything. He gave it to Mephibosheth. The day before this, Mephibosheth was down in Lodibar, a rejected, lame, for anybody's purposes, useless. Verse 10. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons. Wow. And 20 servants. That's a big family. And then Ziba said to the king, According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son. Mephibosheth, now he's married, and now he has a son. And he has all this land. It's all working for him. All the servants are working for him. He's reaping the profits. He's getting wealthy. He's happy with a wife. He has a son now. Mephibosheth had a young son. His name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants. This whole thing was happy. Ziba was happy. His sons were happy. All his servants were happy. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4, in verse 4, it says why Mephibosheth was lame. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings of Saul and Jonathan came to Jezreel. That was the announcement of Saul and Jonathan have fallen to the Philistines. They've been killed. And the nurse took him up. People started fleeing. The nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, he, Mephibosheth, fell and became lame. Mm. the death of his natural father brought a problem to him. But there was a covenant. There was a covenant struck. Here's what I want to get over to you. Remember last week, we talked about Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Let's put that up, guys. Proverbs chapter 6 says, "My son, if you be a surety for a friend, if you have stricken your hand with a stranger," in other words, if you've made a covenant with a stranger to guarantee or back a loan for your friend, "you are snared with the words of your mouth, you are taken with the words of your mouth." The words of our mouth are important because they bring us into agreement with either our circumstances or they bring us into the Word of God to transform our circumstances. Your words are important because they represent the covenant that you believe in your heart that you have. If you're speaking doubt, fear, unbelief, fear of man, fear of circumstances, if you're speaking those things, you are coming into agreement and you are coming into basically a covenant with your circumstances. So you're giving an eternal status to your problems with your mouth. Like Dwight was sharing a little earlier, your mouth is important. Jesus talked about, how many times did Jesus say words, 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 your words, your words, your words? By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. By your words you move mountains. By your words trees will be plucked up. By your words, by your words, by your words. This whole universe was created by the Word. Don't tell me words aren't, but you can't get saved without speaking words. Words are important. And the words that Jonathan and David uttered when they cut a blood covenant with each other was an eternal concept with David. He said, "I want to honor that covenant." Does he have any relatives that I can show kindness, God's kindness to, because of the covenant that I had with Jonathan? Covenant, surety, words. Do you see something happening here? That Jesus made a covenant with the Father with his own blood. You know, I know that people think God made a covenant with mankind. No, no. That covenant is taken out of our hands. We can't mess it up. It's between the Father and the Son. We are the written beneficiaries. The Lamb's Book of Life. We are everybody who's in that is a beneficiary of everything when we are here on the earth and in heaven. All the blessings of God, all the promises of God, all the provisions of God that are in that covenant have become ours. When Jesus died, guess what happened? The will of God became alive for each one of us. Did Jesus die? So that everything that the Father wanted for us, every promise of the Old Testament, became ours right away because the death of the testator happened. So we can sit at the table of the King of Kings, eat his bread, his word, be nourished up in the things of God, in the fruit of the Spirit, in the love, the joy, the peace, the endurance, and the strength, and the powers of heaven and the powers of the world to come that we can have. They are ours now. Don't tell me that the gifts of the Spirit died with John. Yeah, heaven just rolled up the carpets just when you came along. No, they're still alive because Jesus is alive and it's his covenant. Amen. I don't know about you. These things give me hope. The name Mephibosheth. So this is one. The name Mephibosheth means to blow away and be scattered into corners, to bring shame and to be shame. That's what Mephibosheth means. Every time he heard his name, "you shameful thing." You're just a blown away particle into a, you know, this is the kind of image that he had too. Now, there's no record of him praying. There's no, because we're talking about a new, different kind of covenant. This is a metaphor of the new covenant we have with Jesus. David is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, being the king, the greatest king that Israel ever had. There's no evidence of him praying, and he couldn't believe that the king David, in fact, he knew the king David and Saul, his grandfather, were enemies. He didn't know anything about a covenant with Jonathan. He didn't know anything about that. There are so many things that you don't know of, so don't start forming opinions that God is mad at you, God is holding something against. Don't form those opinions. That is not true. God doesn't have anything against anybody. When Jesus was on the cross and he poured out all of his wrath on Jesus. He doesn't have any wrath left. He poured it all out on, because Jesus was made to be sin for us, it says. He was made sin with your sin and with my sin. He got, and God's wrath poured it out, and he went to hell for 3 days and nights until the very worst sin was paid for. He paid for it. And God's not mad at anybody. He's not mad at anything. He is not angry. He doesn't even have a bad day. He doesn't have a bad morning. And when you sin, it is right there. Come, confess your sin. I'll forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He is not mad at anybody. In fact, I'm not going to go there. It takes too long. Well, we've got time. I just don't want us to be here till 2 weeks over into the millennium. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. You know how many Christians are walking around believing that they can never really know the truth? What is supernatural hope? What does supernatural mean?
More than natural.
It means to, it's like a superlative. It's like being beyond what your natural senses can produce. Abraham had supernatural hope. It says, against hope, he believed in hope. The hope of the world doesn't leave you any answers. It kind of blows around by the circumstances. But against that hope, he believed in real hope. Hope that a 100-year-old man can have a son, and his wife, 90 years old, can have a son. That would take something, wouldn't it, guys? Would you be able to say, yeah, okay. But God promised him. He said, I need an heir. Yes, God has given, and you say, he promised that through you, your seed, shall all the earth be blessed. In other words, through your seed, I will bring Messiah into this world. That's what he promised. That also, that Abraham would inherit the entire world. It says in Romans chapter 4. It says he believed God. He believed God. God who calls things which be not as though they were. David was calling Mephibosheth something that he didn't even know about. He called him into his house. Jesus has called us into his house, but many Christians are eating the crumbs of their old Lodibar location, and they haven't transitioned into the house of God. Look, there is a living hope on the inside of it. It is alive. But if you're trying to figure it out in your head or match it up to what you see, what you hear people say, economical climates or whatever it is, you're going to miss it. It's going to go right by you because it's above and beyond that. This is connecting. It says this hope is an anchor for our soul. In fact, turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. God also bound himself with an oath so that those he promised to help would be perfectly sure and never need, this is the Living Bible, by the way, and never need to wonder whether he might change his plans. God doesn't change his mind. If he said it, he will do it. That word, the fact that he said it, means it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered in any way. He, verse 18, he has given us both his promise and his oath. Two things we can completely count on, for it is impossible for God to tell a lie. Now all those who flee to him to save them can take new courage when they hear such assurances from God. Now they can know without a doubt that he will give them the salvation he has promised them. Verse 19. This certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, connecting us with God himself. Connecting us with God himself. I'm telling you something, don't cast your hope away. That hope is what connects you with God himself, and connecting with God himself behind the sacred curtains of heaven. The King James says, things behind the veil, where Christ has gone ahead to plead for us, verse 20, from his position as our high priest, according to the honor and rank, or after the order of Melchizedek. God has given us both a promise and an oath. These are reviewed from last time. How many times, let's go and ask ourselves that question, how many times a day, if you just take an audit, do you say the word hope like it's a meaningless thing? Well, I hope so. We can only hope. You kind of resign yourself to the circumstances when you're talking like that. It means nothing. And the more you say something in a meaningless way, the more meaningless it will become to you. And that hope, which, by the way, is an eternal part of God. It's an eternal part of his attributes. Faith, hope, and love, they are eternal things. And they are just as powerful as each other. Hope is a powerful thing. Love is a powerful thing. Faith is a powerful thing. They have separate and distinct uses and purposes, but there's so much power. Hope, like Dwight was saying, hope, you know, the opposite of faith is fear. Fear is perverted faith. That's what it is. It operates the same way. So fear is perverted faith. Well, doubt is perverted hope. I'll let you figure that out. You wake up tomorrow and say, yeah, I see that now. But doubt, you ever notice how it's spelled? D-O-U-B? It means to be of two spirits or two minds or two opinions. That's what doubt means. It means that you can't settle on anything. Hope means you're settled, you're anchored. you're anchored, not just, you're beyond. It's a hope that goes beyond this world. It stretches into the heavens, not just heaven itself, but into the veil. Everything and every provision behind that veil, everything that is in that veil, the mercy seat of heaven is behind that veil. Everything that Jesus bought and paid for is behind that veil. And the only way you're going to get yourself there to release your faith is to get that hope anchored to that. That's my anchor. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what they say about the economy collapsing. I'm God's. And I operate above the system of this world. I operate in sowing and reaping. I operate in love, giving and receiving. I operate in the laws of the Spirit of life. In Christ, who is raised above all those things. That's where I was. I am seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and every other name that's named. I have the name of Jesus. He gave it to me. My faith took it from him. And now my hope keeps on grinding and grinding and grinding and producing in me the things that God wants me to have and to own and to walk in, so that I can be sure that when I step out, Jesus is there saying, Father, I did that. Make the ground rise to his feet. Jesus walked on water. I mean, come on. Does that defy human logic? There are people say, oh, that was only 6 inches deep. Well, it's amazing how Peter sunk in 6 inches deep. That's a bigger miracle yet, man. He went right through the, melted the ground right under him. Somebody said that those loaves that Jesus used and multiplied, they were big loaves. You know, well, they forget that's a little boy's lunch. Supernatural hope. It goes beyond your senses. It anchors into heaven. It brings you what God wants you to have. You know, there's a worldly kind of hope. There's the God kind of hope. And that worldly kind of hope is the hope that I think the church has settled for. It happened a long time ago, and it's been nursed and nursed and nursed. And you know what it is now, basically, is que sera, sera. Whatever will be. If God wants me to have it, I'll have it. If God wants it, because everything is God's will. It's the sovereignty of God doctrine, and it is not in the Bible. It is a doctrine of demons. Yes, God is sovereign outside of his word, but there are things in his word that he has given us responsibility for. He has placed them under our authority, and he's not going to take it back. You ask, you seek, you knock, you put on the armor of God, you speak to the mountain, you speak to that tree, you forgive. You know, there's so much, you know, well, if God, everything is God's will. Okay. Then it was God's will for Joe Biden to embezzle millions and millions of dollars through 20 shell corporations that his son set up, so that that was God's will. So God endorses embezzlement. God endorses rape. God endorses murder. God endorses robberies. No. That is not God. Amen. That's the devil. He's the God of this world. Every disappointment, every grief, every sorrow, everything was authored by the devil. God is a good God. Yeah. Read John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Right. I'm telling you something. If you got your anchor in that other, that is not even a doctrine in the Bible. There are six principles of the doctrine of Christ. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That's it. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. God's got such good plans for you. Don't call yourself a Mephibosheth. Don't call yourself a Jabez. You have a new name. And you know what? It says in Revelation that your name is written. It's a secret name that only God knows. And when you sit before him on that day, he's going to take it out and show you your new name. And that only you and him know. It's a new name. Now, meanwhile, you've been given the name of Jesus. That is power of attorney. Amen. Power of attorney. That name is power of attorney. The devil has to use it, has to bow to it when you use it. Sickness, disease has to bow its knee. Shortage, lack. Anything that is under Deuteronomy 28:15 through the end of the chapter, everything has to bow at the name of Jesus. Everything. I said everything. I don't know about you, but if you're not shouting and saying amen to this, if you're not on fire, your wood's wet. That hope puts you behind the veil in the presence of God. In the presence of God, it says the mountains melt like wax. In his presence, there is joy, unspeakable joy. In his presence, there are pleasures forevermore. In his presence, hope connects you to your presence. Well, I don't feel that way. We're not talking about what you feel. We're talking about what the truth says. Get your hope anchored into the Holy of Holies. Get it anchored to the one who knows your problem, who is familiar with it. He created you, he knows everything about you, and he still loves you. Even though he knows everything about you, and he is willing to work with you, he is willing to make all things available to you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to end it right there. Because if I get into anything more, it's going to be too long. And I don't want any snoring. Sorry, I got a little animated there. Are you okay with that? Okay. Says he makes his ministers flames of fire. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for taking a very busy time this week and turning it around and bringing some light and truth and power to people, renewing hope so that they don't have to be defined even by their own decisions. They can be redefined by your word in seconds, that you don't waste any time. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessing on these people today. We ask, Father, for blessing on our fellowship as we go into the cafe and as we enjoy food together and refreshments. And Lord, we refuse to let any of this seed be plucked up. Thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing on the rest of this week to give us strength, to remind us that we can come to you when we labor under strife, when we labor under fear, when we labor under worry and fretting. And we're not laboring. We come to you and we find rest for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, please come up and our altar ministers will see.